All right, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. And I'm going to assume you're still in fellowship, so we'll just jump straight into the study and move forward. So we studied last time the concept of military victory and the importance of the military, contrasted that with many people that do not know the scripture. And these are people, of course, that are cafeteria Christians. They pick out the parts they like because they have their own worldview, and it's not the view of God. It's the view that they want to have. Chapter 24. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. This is an anthropopathism. God doesn't get angry. It doesn't burn against anyone. This is just attributing to God human characteristics so we can understand the divine attitude. And the divine attitude is that they're doing something, the nation is doing something that should not be done. And of course, the nation is now under the authority of King David. And it's King David that is the one behind all this. It's not the nation, but the nation is going to suffer because if you got bad leadership, the nation suffers. You know that. It's election time coming up and you figure it out. You got good leaders, the nation doesn't suffer. And what's suffering measured as? Well, higher prices, military defeat, all sorts of things can happen. So good leadership, good things happen to the people. Bad leadership, bad things happen to the people. So that's what we have here. Lord burned against Israel and it incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. This is something you are not supposed to do because God is the God of Israel. By numbering, David is, again, trying to flex. Why do you need to number? Now, you need to number, obviously, for the military purposes. There has to be a roster. In fact, the book of Numbers is a mobilization plan, an implan for the nation. But he's numbering these people so he can compare himself to other nations and get a fat head and say, well, I've got this. We see the same thing in many churches. Many churches, they don't care about Bible doctrine. All they care about is what? Numbers. And they browbeat members of the church to go out and bring in granny and bring in your uncle and bring in your cousin's brother's mother. And they give you a guilt complex and you don't drag them in because it's a numbers game. They just want to have a big congregation. And I've been to pastor conferences before and spoken at a pastor's conference. And many of those people, they're talking about how big they are and how big their numbers are, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's irrelevant. Who cares? Because that's not what you're called on to do. You're called to teach the word of God. It's up to God to bring the numbers or whatever the numbers are. It's not my job. It's God, the Holy Spirit's job. But that's all they want to do because they're impressed with numbers. They're impressed with the building. They're impressed with things that God is not impressed with. God looks at the heart. He looks at the inside. So the numbers issue is God's job, not your job. David's job is to rule the kingdom, and basically he's doing that. But, you know, for whatever reason, he decides he wants to do a head count. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who is with him, go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and register the people, that I might know the number of the people. Well, why do you got to know the number of the people? You really don't have to know the number of the people. Now, there's legitimate reasons to know the number of the people. Of course, in the Old Testament dispensation, they had a taxation system where it's not 10%. Look up the doctrine of money in your Christian doctrine book, because a lot of churches pervert the tithing thing, and they force their congregation to kick in 10% at a minimum. And God will bless you. If you don't kick in 10%, obviously the converts, God will not bless you. It's all a lie. In the Old Testament, the tithing was an income tax on everybody in the nation, whether you're a believer or not a believer, because a lot of people in Israel, even the time of David, they weren't believers. They were Jews by blood, but they were not believers. But they still had to pay the income tax. That's tithing. And then the other thing was the offering, or the other part of it was another collection where you can give any amount you want. They have a box outside the temple. You just walk in and put in extra money. It's called offerings. But the tithing was a required income tax, and it wasn't 10%. If you add it up, it's about 30%. And then every third year, they kicked in another 10% for the poor of the land. So why don't churches today, if they say they're following the Bible, then you should be hitting your congregation for 30%. And every fourth year, hitting for another 10. Why don't they do that? Because they might stay in the church for 10%, but they're not staying for 30%. That's just too much. So I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, well, we say, and that's what their premise is, that we're following the Old Testament. No, you're not. If you're following the Old Testament, you should be hitting them for 30%. But but people won't stand for 30%, and they know that. So they just do the tithe. The word tithe actually means 10. But it's 10 plus 10 plus 10. There's tithes for different things in the Old Testament dispensation. So if you're following the Old Testament dispensation, which you shouldn't, you should be hitting for 30% at a minimum. But people won't stand for that, so they just go with the 10% and hope nobody reads the Old Testament stuff. And their hopes are fulfilled because most churches, they don't study the Bible. Well, they have a Bible study on Wednesday where they sit around, what do you think, Johnny? What do you think, Susie? What do you think, Mary? And they try to interpret the passage. They're not qualified to think. And it just turns into a gossip session or just do good, be good, feel good stuff. It has nothing to do with studying the Word of God in most cases. So you number the people. Verse 3, but Joab said to the king. Now, Joab was an interesting person. We've seen him. I mean, he was quite a man. And we studied his interaction with King David. Some of it was very humorous when he said, I'm about ready to capture the city. If you don't come down here and take the victory, I'm going to go in and take the victory. To motivate David to get up and go in and take the victory for the city. Other times he would advise David, do this, do that. And he was instrumental in bringing Absalom back, which was his own idea because he saw David was all upset about Absalom. And he was also instrumental in killing Absalom when the time came, which would be a violation of the king's command. But David had relieved him from his job at one point and replaced him with somebody else. And then he just killed somebody else. He got his job back. And so David realized this guy was a brilliant commander, and he was also a loyal friend to King David, whether King David realized it or not from time to time. But Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God and to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see, why does my lord the king delight in this thing? In other words, this is not a good idea. Why do you delight in this thing? The battle is the Lord. David's writing all these wonderful psalms about how the battle's of the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I don't care about all these human things. And yet he wants to do this. And Job is reminding him that you're violating the very word of God that you have written into songs that we're singing all the time. Why do you want to do this? Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. They followed orders. So there's a lot of people that understood the Bible doctrine, applied the Bible doctrine, and David would not relent, so they followed orders as good soldiers do. Verse 5, they crossed the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the city, and this and that is in the middle of the valley of Gad, and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Timhadshi, and they came to Danjan and around to Sidon, and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah to Beersheba. So Tyre is up north and Beersheba is down south, so they're roaming out throughout the entire area. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. So it took them almost a year to do what they were commanded to do. And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people, so David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. Here we go again. And this is the right thing to do. I mean, David realized that he has sinned. And he rebounded. This is what you do. Rebound was a tool in the Old Testament. It's a tool in the New Testament. So this is a mature believer because he's nearing the end of his days. And he realizes that he was a fool. And he indicates that. And he sinned greatly in what I have done. And so he asked the Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, which, of course, God does. But every sin has a price tag attached to it, as we've studied many times. That's why Paul warned us to keep very close accounts. Do not stay out of fellowship a long time. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians. What does that mean? Well, you judge yourself. You determine if you're here in fellowship, filling with the Holy Spirit, or here. If you judge it yourself as here, well, get yourself out of there and get over here. Because if you don't, the alternative is divine discipline. God will judge you. That's the price tag of the sin, because every sin has a price tag. We saw the price tag on David's sin with Bathsheba killing her husband, doing all those things. And that price tag extended out for several years. But we also note the grace factor. When you rebound, if discipline still continues, it's all converted to suffering for blessing. It's no longer divine discipline, it's suffering for blessing. Because you need to have suffering for blessing to move up this ladder, which is called testing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're going to be tested. And if you flunk the test, what do? Well, first thing you say, am I still alive? If the answer is yes, you take the retest. And you flunk the retest, next question, am I still alive? If the answer is yes, take the retest. You rebound, you'll get the retest. Now, if the answer is no, I'm dead, well, game over for you. That's it. But as long as you're alive, you still have the opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. That's the goal. And it's a struggle that never ends, because this is a mature believer doing this stuff. And again, we went through the book of Psalm already. It's on the Bible Doctor Ministries website. Look them up. I mean, through the Holy Spirit, he's putting out some fantastic doctrines. And yes, that's all true. But he's a human. He can't live up to that stuff. Nobody can. But you keep moving and you rebound, you keep learning. And eventually you will get there, and eventually he did get there. But even at the top of his game, he's still doing these horrendous sins. So he realizes that, and he rebounds. Verse 11, when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying. Now, the word seer here, he's a prophet of the Lord. Seer simply means that God is communicating to him. There are false seers. And these people, no one's communicating to them, or maybe demons are communicating to them, but this is Gad. So we've seen a number of these prophets, right? We've seen Samuel, Nathan, now we've got this fellow named Gad. Go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. This is the price tag on the sin. So here's the offer. Verse 13, so Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. So these are the three price tags of divine discipline. Again, the law of blessing by association or cursing by association. Who's associated with David? The whole nation is. So again, if you've got a good king, blessing by association, the nation's blessed. Even people that hate good leadership, they're blessed when they have a good leader. I know I'm blessed when I look at the gas prices go down, and I go, who's the leader that did that? Well, I might not even like that leader. Oh, I hate that person. They got a horrible personality. But I sure like filling up for $1.99 instead of $2.50. Particularly in the summertime when it's like $3 or $4 a gallon. So you've got to be rational. But that's very true. It's the same in your own lives. You've got a good spouse, you're going to be blessed by association. You've got a rotten spouse, well, not so much. A good friend, you're blessed by association. And, of course, that's the doctrine also of the pivot. As a mature believer, people that come in contact with you, did you know they're blessed just by being around you? They get X amount of blessings. And that's the way it is. So you're a blessing to people in your community, in your periphery, and also in the nation. It's the pivot. What makes this country a great country is the fact that we've had mature believers that have entered the pivot, and God has blessed the nation through them. That's why this country is still afloat. That's the only reason, in many cases, we've had a large number of mature believers. That's the doctrine of the pivot. Look it up in your book. It's a true doctrine. It operates in every client nation to God. So if you really love this country, the best thing you can do is not really fly the American flag. I encourage you to do so, or vote or do this and do that. No, study Bible doctrine, because that's how the nation is blessed by association. Israel is greatly blessed by David, but now he's got three things that he must do. This is a test for David, obviously. Verse 14, then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon. In other words, David didn't choose. So God, you choose. You are a just God. You make the choice. I'm not going to fall in the hand of man. In other words, me. I'm not going to make the choice. I made a bad choice to get us here. Now you make the choice of the divine discipline that will occur. And that's the right attitude. He's applying correctly Bible doctrine. You choose. We remember the same concept with Lot when he was coming out with Abraham. Their herds and their cowboys got too big, and they had to split apart. They were having arguments amongst the cowboys and the herders and stuff. And so you had the nice cities on the plain over this away, and you had the wilderness that away. So what did Abraham do? Abraham was a senior person. Lot was his nephew. He could have said, I'm going to the nice part. You have a nice day. Is that what he did? No. He said, you choose. And of course, Lot chose the nice place. You can see those cities over there on the plain. And that's where he went. And Abraham went the other way. He let God choose these things. And that's what David is doing. He's very wise here. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people of Dan, from Dan to Beersheba died. That's across the entire nation. 70,000 men of the people. So you might say, well, who are these people that died? Well, God knows exactly who they are. And then people get all excited about death. Nobody gets out of here alive. We're all riding a death train. These 70,000, their death train just came a little early. Now, God, of course, desires two things. And when you look at these types of things, oh, that's tragic. How could the Lord kill 70,000 people? Well, again, death is part of life. And these 70,000 people, God knows every hair on every head of these 70,000 people. But when you look at that issue, you have to apply Bible doctrine to it. And what are the Bible doctrines that we would apply? Well, the directive wills of God. One directive will, number one, I want all humans to be saved. Directive will, number two, I want all believers to reach maturity. Well, these 70,000 didn't follow those two directive wills, I can tell you that. And those are the people that were picked out to die, this pestilence, whatever it was. And they're out. And that's God's choice. He just moved them out a little bit sooner on their train. But for us, again, we've talked about long life. If I ask you, do you want to live a long life? I suspect everybody would raise their hand, both physically, which we have a lot of people here today, or in Zoom land. Yeah, everybody wants to live a long life. Well, you read these books, The Secret to Long Life, and take this pill, do that pill, do the other thing, stand on your head, rub garlic on your head, or whatever it is. That's not the secret. You can die healthy, or you can die sick. Either way, you're going to die, so am I. You want to live a long time? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Look up the doctrine of life. God cannot lie. If you want to reach maturity, he wants you to reach maturity. And if you really want to reach maturity, because you can't scam God, he will keep you alive until you do. But that's his promise. You cannot die, either by car accident or whatever it is. And you just claim the promise of God. God, I read those verses and look up the doctrine of life. The verses are all there. They're right there, black and white. So bold pronouncements by me require evidence, right? Evidence is right there. God cannot lie. We know that one passage that says you grab a hold with a long life with one hand, grab a hold Bible doctrine with the other, you got it made. That's all you got to do. So do you believe it? I believe it. But it's up to you. You control your own life. I got enough problem controlling my life. But we all, you know, have to keep close track of things and regulate ourselves and do the right thing. So David, let the Lord make the decision. God controls history. And these people died. And that's the way it is. And again, side note, people say, oh, I saw this thing happen here in the news. And, you know, people starving in Africa or starving in Oklahoma or whatever it is. People died, horrible things. There are no mistakes in history. God's never made a mistake, and that tragedy that we call a tragedy, it's not a mistake. It's everything is exactly as it should be in God's plan. For the Christian, there are no mistakes. It's a matter of timing, got all that, but there are no mistakes. And all of us have our own path that we glorify God, because we all have our own background, our own problems, our own issues, whatever the issues are. But those issues are simply things on the stage of life. Your goal is to get here, and hell or high water cannot stop you if you want to get there. If you don't want to get there, a rubber band can stop you. Just can stop you. But if you want to get there, nothing can stop you. Impossible. Impossible. So, as we continue, the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Ar-Anu, the Jebusite. What does this mean? Look up the doctrine of angels. We've covered this. There's different types of angels. There's watching angels. There's watcher angels. There's patrolling angels. There's killer angels. In fact, there's a Civil War book called Killer Angels. Good book. These are killer angels, because angels participate in the direction of history. And we studied that before. There's like a wheel, and they're patrol the earth all the time. There's weather angels. There's all sorts of angels out there. So God delegates these things to these angels. We've also seen that in 586, we studied this before, when the Chaldeans came in to destroy Jerusalem, the angels had already marked the people that would not be touched. They would not be touched. And they were protected. They didn't die. They weren't raped and pillaged and murdered and all this, and nothing happened to them. They were protected. Wasn't a whole lot of them. But the killer angels allow these things to occur. Sometimes they do it directly, and sometimes the killer angels operate through agents like other nations that are attacking other nations. But sometimes they just do it directly, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the pestilence, of course, they're doing it directly. Nobody's killing these people. They're just walking and boop, knocked over dead. Killer angels. So this is a fascinating glimpse into the unseen angelic conflict. And we can't see these things, per se. You might hear something that goes bump in the night, and I can't tell you what it is or what it isn't. But I do know that they're operating all around us on the authority of the Word of God. They're here right now. And some of them are very happy angels, because they're saved angels. And some of them are grinding their teeth, because Bible doctrine is hateful to them. They would love to tear each one of you apart and keep you from studying Bible doctrine. In fact, you might have dozens of them after you, but they can't touch you because you have a wall of fire around you. As the Bible said, you have your own angels that are with you. In fact, they were with you before you were even a believer. You had your guardian angels assigned to you before you were a believer. Do you know that? Because God knew that you would become a believer, but you got to be alive to get to the point to become a believer. And so those angels were assigned to you when you were a kid, and they're operating full time right now to protect you. There's only one person that can stop you from attending Bible studies. That's you. Satan himself can't stop you. Can't do it. But he'll take full credit if you fall off the wagon. Oh, look what I did. Because they're arrogant, all of them. Well, they can't stop you. But there is conflict going on all the time. We studied that before. It's a fascinating discussion. And we'll know full well how these things turned out on the other side. In fact, one of the things on the other side, and I've said this many times, you might say, well, I'm not that important. I'm not like David. I'm just kind of a, you know, I'm a Texan. I'm here. I just kind of drive to work, go here, do that, study, you know, blah, blah, blah. My name's not going to be in the history books. Oh, yes, it will. Your name might not be in the history books in this country, but your name will be in God's history book, just like the people we read. Oh, yeah. And you have fantastic impact. Unseen. You're an invisible hero. You're not a visible hero, unless you get up there in the high stratosphere and get your name up, but you're an invisible hero. God knows who you are. We say the doctor rewards. Your name will be recorded in the hall of records for all eternity. Because you, despite all the crap that was thrown at you in life, you reached maturity. That's your testimony. Nothing can stop me. Now, so part of your crap might be, I came from a wealthy family. I had all this money. I had to overcome that. You say, well, that's not hard to overcome. Yeah, it is. Or your testimony might be, I come from a horrible family. I had a horrible father, horrible mother. I was abandoned. I was abused. And yet, what's the bottom line to both these people? We reach maturity. Your path is different than my path. And that's the way it should be, because we're individual people. I always tell people, like, tell me their hard stories. You show me your bad cards, I'll show you my bad cards. Yeah, you know, get in line, buddy. Everybody got a hard story. Well, my story's harder than yours. Okay, well, maybe it is. I'll grant you that. But our story should end up at the same place, right here. That's how you glorify God. There's only one way to glorify God in time. That's to reach spiritual maturity. And you glorify God in eternity. He's glorified when you do that. Because through all the shot and shell and hell, you got there. With a big smile on your face, you got there. And you can do it. If David can do it, you can do it because you have a lot more than he had. You've got the full realm of Bible doctrine. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't. And you're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. I got that. We're in the intensified stage because Satan's already lost. His back was broken at the cross. So before Christ came into the world, he turned all his guns on trying to stop the line from coming into the world. Now that Christ has already accomplished the victory, he's resurrected, he's ascended into heaven, he's accepted by God as a true human, which means we're accepted. Well, that's gone. That train's run out for him. Now he turns his attention to you. And you have his full attention with his minions. And they're out there. But they can't stop you again. So, you know, comfort yourself with that fact. But it's interesting you read about these killer angels. It's kind of exciting because, yeah, they went in to kill them all. There are beings out there that operate under God's authority to execute these judgments. Absolutely. And there's a rank structure among these angels as well. And so God, the Holy Spirit, now who actually does the directing? God, the Holy Spirit, controls history. It's his job. So you, which member of the Trinity does this? God the Father might issue the order, but God the Holy Spirit is the one that issues the suborders to the killer angels. God the Holy Spirit controls history because we know that his restraining ministry keeps things in order, keeps Satan in certain lanes that he can't go beyond. But that ministry of the Holy Spirit will be taken away during the tribulation. And you talk about hell on earth. Oh my golly. You will not be here. Neither will I. But the people that become believers, because remember, the tribulation starts out with unbelievers only, because all believers are taken off the earth. But a lot of these unbelievers it's gonna dawn on them really quick, and there'll be technology where they can get the gospel through technological means. There'll be Bibles and stuff like that, and they'll remember that somebody gave me the gospel, and there was a Bible teacher here. Well, let's find that tape and start listening to it, and do a crash course. So a lot of them will become believers very quickly. But the gloves are off. The restraining minister to God, the Holy Spirit, is taken away during the tribulation, which means Satan has full opportunity to do what he's always wanted to do. And what do you think Satan's always wanted to do? Well, we studied that. He wants to create a Garden of Eden. He wants to be like the Most High God. Remember the I will, I will, I will? He wants to do it. He's all about the human good stuff. And so he will attempt to create his perfect environment on the earth right now during his time. And, of course, it'll always collapse. And then he'll turn to massive violence, which is what do-gooders always do. Self-righteous people always go to violence. They will kill you. There's no tolerance at all. So, verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, behold, it is I who have sinned. It is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Wow. Now, God allowed him to see these angels dropping people like flies. So he'd actually see the invisible. And we know in the Old Testament dispensation, angels did appear in human form. You could see them. David saw these angels killing people. And so what did he say? Well, kill me. Again, this is a true leader. Kill me. I'm the one that did it. Don't kill them. So this divine discipline, of course, is directed towards David. And David is a good king. A good king rules for the good of his people. A dictator rules for his own good. That's the difference between a king, a monarch, and a dictator. Both of them have absolute power. But the king, the good king, rules for the benefit of the people. The dictator, people are nothing. You live to serve me. Same contrast between folks in this country. The state is everything. You live to serve the state. The other hand, no, the state lives to serve me. Exactly the opposite. So he's a great king. This is a great man of integrity. He has a lot of Bible doctrine. You just got to apply it. So he is applying it. He's standing up and said, enough, kill me. These people are simply a consequence of my sin as the king and the ruler. Verse 18, so Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna, the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of God, just as the Lord had commanded. Anua looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him, and Arauna went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. This is standard practice when the king comes in. You bow down, and that's what you do. Then Arauna said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Oxen are put under yoke when they pull the plow. There's a big wooden thing that goes around them. So he said, you got the wood right here. Let's do it right now. Because as soon as that's done, as the Lord has commanded you, let's get it done now. You don't need to go out and get wood from the woodcutter. You can take all my stuff right here. Verse 23, everything, O king, Arauna gives to the king. And Arauna said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arauna, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. And that's the end of 2 Samuel. So obviously David is a man of integrity. Somebody, the Lord commands him to go do this thing, and somebody wants to help him. Again, he won't let, you know, he's gonna pay. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And David said, no, I'm going to pay a fair share for this area. And I appreciate your offering it to me. This is obviously a man of integrity himself. But David is now on the straight and narrow once again. He's rebounded. The divine discipline is coming upon him. And he's passed this test again, another test. So next time we'll take up the book of 1 Kings, where we continue the study of David in his old age and following. And we're going to have some repetition as well in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, but that's our next book of the Bible, is 1 Kings. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have allowed us the time to study this critical book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. We pray that you will challenge us with these many doctrines that we have learned and relearned. Make them a source of blessing in our lives so that we can glorify you in time, fulfill your mandate to reach maturity, and also glorify you in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.